And we proclaim that to be the truth this morning, just how great is our God. And we think about the greatness of our God, the one who designed this entire universe, this world that we're living in right now, the one that has given us our very breath so that we can praise him, the one that left heaven so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life with him, the one who is ever present with us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's how great he is. He's the one that knows everything about you and me, and he loves us, and he's involved within our lives. That's how great our God is. How great is our God? Our God has prepared a place in heaven for us, and our great God is going to come and bring us to himself, and there we'll be always, for all eternity, with the Lord Jesus Christ and all our beloved believers in Christ Jesus that are born again as well. That's how great our God is. How great is our God? He's given us the Word of God so that we can live for the glory of God in these days in which we are. We'd like you to consider where we're at today, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you're at home, you can stand if you'd like. And we want to look at the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at this time. And we're going to continue. This is our third study in 1 Corinthians 7. And it's not an easy chapter to go through because it's speaking about the dynamic of important relationship, marriage relationships, or being single, or what about if you've been divorced, or what if you're a widow? And so what I'd like to do is to put some benchmarks up, some landmarks up. We're going to travel. We're going to hit each one of those this morning. So I'd like to just look at four verses here. So in chapter 7 and in verse 29, it says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." In verse 31, it says, "For the form of this world is passing away." In verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be without care." And finally, in verse 35, he says, "To serve the Lord without distractions." These are landmarks. We're going to meet them and go through them today. But it's important as we're studying this chapter to think in the very beginning that time is short. This world is passing away. Don't be caught up doing careless things, and determined to serve the Lord without distractions, with full devotion. The message title is Living Life Fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I do pray for your blessing and your anointing as we go through these verses now. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone once said in a clever way that marriage is like a three-ring circus. There's the engagement ring, there's the wedding ring, and there's the suffer ring. And Paul is trying to help us understand in a clever way that in this Christian life, there is suffering. If you're single, if you're married, it's just a part of this life. And he's giving us some great biblical instruction. Perhaps one of the greatest choices that we face as followers of Jesus Christ is, who am I going to marry? And will I be married? And it will provide the greatest joy, and there'll be some of the greatest sorrow as well. Someone once said that the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, can mean basic instructions before leaving earth. So we have that basic instruction, the Word of God, to look at today and to let the Lord minister to us. We'll recall that the first six chapters were telling us about the corrections that need to take place in Corinth. But there had been a misconception about marriage, a misconception about being single, and about those non-believers that were in a relationship, a marriage relationship. He spoke about divorce and about those who had lost their spouse. And everything he's trying to tell us is to live life with a sense of contentment. As we looked at last week in verses 20 through 24, the word called is used five times. And it's talking about how the Lord has called us. And it doesn't matter whether we're married or single. It doesn't matter if we're slave or free. What matters is that we understand that we've been bought at a price. What we need to understand in verse 24, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, some of us that live in Washington State don't want to remain in that state, but he's speaking about our mental state, our spiritual state, to be able to stay in that place. We said last week to be able to bloom where we are planted. And this is the idea of contentment before we move forward. Contentment is very important. If we're not content, then we're going to be people that are known for complaining. We must look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul speaking, and he would know everything about contentment. Not that I speak in regard to need, he would say in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice the Bible says, I have learned. It does not come naturally to any of us. It's something we must learn, a desire to be content. Paul would later say in that same verse, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we saw again at last week, at the last few verses, 20 to 24, he spoke about the Jews and the Gentile, slave and freeman. And what he's letting us know is that also wherever we're at, whatever job, whatever position, whatever post that we have, whether in the home or out of the home, but he's telling us in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8, bondservants or servants of God, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. So Paul's bringing us to a point that's very important. No matter where you're at in life, whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you've lost a spouse, whether you're in a relationship with a non-believer, wherever you're at, the Word of God is saying to us this morning, in that condition, in that state, be content. That means, God, I need to trust you for where I'm at and for what's going on. I'm trusting you with my marriage. I'm trusting you with my singleness. We move on to our text today in verse 25, and it says, now concerning virgins, which would mean single people, men and women, I have no commandment from the Lord, and yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. Paul is saying that what he's going to communicate was not communicated by Jesus in the Gospels. Paul is speaking with the absolute authority from heaven through the Holy Spirit, as we look and see what he has to say for us. Not to think Paul is any less inspired. He's totally inspired. It's the Word of God. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So he speaks about a present distress. He does not elaborate upon it, but we can look and see what is happening at this time. Again, he's trying to give counsel to men and to women as far as an important decision they need to make. The Bible is not against marriage, and it's not against celibacy to be remain single. The Bible is for you and for me to seek the will of God for what he has for you as an individual. What is God's plan for your life? But he gives counsel as one would consider, do I take that step forward? Paul is saying that there's great distress. There's great distress in the first century, and I believe that there's even greater distress today in this new century that we're living in. I believe that we're living in the last days, the last times. I believe the weight of this is incredible. And every married person, man and woman, you know that right now. And Paul is saying, if perhaps God has given you the ability to remain single, it might be best if you're truly sold out for the purposes of God. In this present distress, to know specifically, Jesus had spoke about distress in the lands and in the last days. When Paul's writing this, I began to do some calculation. He's writing this, and in about 15 years, Jerusalem will be absolutely destroyed within 15 years. He knows there's an impending doom. I know that to be true today, that there is an impending doom to come upon this earth. Things are going to go from bad to worse. I reject the idea that some teach that the world's going to get a better and better and a better place, so much better that it then would be a welcoming place for Christ to come back and set up his kingdom. I think nothing could be further from the truth. He is experiencing, Paul is, what others would soon experience. And that's the case today, that husbands and wives, men and women, pastors and others, if we're following the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are experiencing things. In a sense, we're out in the front. We're experiencing the reality of the harshness and the strangeness and the darkness that's going on. And we're not more spiritual. I just think that we're pursuing God with full sensitivity towards the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And God is using us to help others that are perhaps not right in that spot, but this is what's happening. This is where we're headed. This is where we're going. Paul experienced brutal suffering in the Roman kingdom. Nero was a very wicked man at that time. It's reported that he would take Christian believers and put tar on them and put them in his garden and light them as a torch at night and ride in his chariot without clothes on wildly through there, rejoicing at the wickedness of his crimes. It's also reported that he took the skins of wild animals and put them around Christians and threw them in the arena to be killed by wild beasts. This is how wicked he is. And Paul is aware of all this going on. And for us as believers, we live between the first and the second coming of Christ. That's where we're at. That's where we're living. We're living between the first and the second coming of Christ. And we know right now that it is a war zone. And in this war zone, if somebody says, should I get married or not, you have to realize that you're in a place of deployment. There is a very strong battle going on. And you've got to really consider important things between you and your spouse as you move forward. You know, it's interesting because as a pastor who's a shepherd, and I believe that I'd be willing to lay my life down for the sheep and would say, God, if it's necessary, whatever torture may come our way, but believe me, for men and women that are married, it's fine for me to say that. But when it goes to my wife, and it goes to my kids, and it goes to my grandkids, there's a different process that you have to take on. And Paul is saying this to us, understanding what he's saying, the distress. In verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Then don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. And Paul is echoing what he's already said to us in chapter 7, verse 17 to 24, that we covered last week. So if you're married, stay married. And if you're not married, then really consider what the Word of God is saying. Consider this wisdom. Again, Paul is not bringing forth a new command by any means. He's not writing a command. He's just saying, I'm going to share with you the reality of living fully for the Lord. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you've not sinned. So that's important to know. If you get married in the Lord, by the will of God, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So when you get married, it's a little bit different. Just say in a very easy illustration, If I was with a single person and we were out ministering and it was getting late, the single person could say, I'm going to stay here and do a little more street ministry or whatever else like that. And afterwards, you know, I might go to Denny's and see if I can meet up with some people and share the Lord or whatever else like that. And you say, what about you? I says, I got to get home. You know, I just got a text. I mean, it's late. I have children at home. I need to be home. And the thing would be is that, you know, maybe I'd bring a big box of a special donuts home just to know that this could be good. And in doing that, and you're coming through the house, and then they start to argue about which donut they can have. And then all of a sudden you're having to discipline one for having a bad attitude. I'm just saying, in a simple way, being married, there's far more responsibilities and realities of life than somebody that is single. And you can make that decision, and it's an easy decision to make. It's the same as being a pastor. It's a heavy decision we make day in and day out as you care for people. So I'm not just caring, and pastors aren't caring just for their own family, but there's an extended family with a variety of needs and concerns, and you make decisions based on how God will lead, based on other people and what is really happening, and sensing his leadership in those decisions. Again, this by no means is saying that you should not get married, but those who are married must be ready to accept the trials that will accompany it. For those that think marriage is going to solve all their problems, they're not thinking correctly, and Paul is helping us out. Notice in verse 29, one of the marks that we said, so we set up four landmarks. This is the first one. But I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. What? What does that mean? Before you were married, there was an understanding of a sense of single-mindedness before you were married. In our marriage, we get challenged with a lot of things, a lot of responsibilities, a lot of duties, way beyond what we have the capacity for. We're out of our league for the most part, and we have to trust God in those. So Paul is saying, perhaps you've overlooked the most important thing in your life and in your marriage. And he's wanting to bring us back to a sense of single-mindedness, not to put aside the responsibility, because he wrote to great lengths in Ephesians 5 about a husband and wife and how they are to love and to treat one another. But the important thing is that time is short, and we need to have that in our thinking today. So if there's one thing, as we begin right now, this first point and this first application, to realize in our life, time is short. We don't have all the time that we want to have. It's very short. Therefore, knowing that should cause us with all diligence to seek the heart of God for how best to use the time we've been given. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Every member of the body of Christ since the day of the Pentecost, and since we've had the Word of God, every member in the body of Christ must live with a sense of Christ could come any time. Living with a sense of urgency. Yes, yes, it has been 2,000 years plus. So there's a sense of urgency. He can come at any time. It's not false motivation. It's the reality of Christ can come at any time for anyone. We are to be ready and to regard time as being short. We should consider how this can help cultivate an obedient heart and to be on fire for Jesus Christ. I would say to those that have lost that sense of passion and fire for Christ, you're a believer, follower of Christ, salvation certain, but there isn't that passion and that love and that fire for Christ anymore. I would wonder, as an application right now, are you considering the closeness of Christ's return? Is that really in your heart? Are you really considering the shortness of time? It does make a difference. It radically changes our view of life. Paul would say in Acts 17, 28, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. You say, how can you help me, Pastor, with this? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Listen to this one verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There's the Godhead in one verse. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So perhaps a prayer might be is, Heavenly Father, I need your help. I have walked away from my love for you. And I thank you, Jesus, for saving me and loving me. And I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to renew my heart, to live for him and to love him. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. One thing I might mention again is if we are not living with a sense of urgency like it's the last day, then there'll be very little communication from our heart for those that are lost. There will not be that evangelical heart to reach the lost. There'll be no prayers, very little prayers towards those of our friends and our family and our loved ones and other people we don't know, but God puts them on our heart. There'll be very little prayer for the salvation of the lost. And God wants to change that, even today within our own hearts. He wants to renew our heart. We're even going through a month of prayer, and part of our time every day going through that, he's cultivating our heart, a heart of humility, a heart of love for him, a heart of love for the lost. Verse 30, those who weep as though they do not weep, and those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice, and those who buy as though they do not possess. Again, just reading it, that can be very difficult. Weeping, rejoicing, having possessions must not get in the way of following hard after Jesus. So weeping, he's not saying don't cry or be sorrowful. He's given us those very emotions. He's given us emotions to be excited and to rejoice and to be happy with great news that people have, and to come alongside and celebrate that as well. And then he's given us stewardship. He's given us resources. He's given us the opportunity to spend money and to buy things. And what he's saying is, if all you're doing is weeping all the time, then you got to renew your focus. It's okay. It's okay to be sad and to have a heart that needs to be comforted, but don't stay right there. Look to God. He's the God of all comfort. He'll renew your heart. And when there is rejoicing, then rejoice in that. But rejoicing is usually for a specific event or whatever else like that. We pray for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And for whatever we have, whatever we own, the question that we must ask is this: is what I possess possessing me? Or do I possess the possession? And that's an important thing. And in a sense, you take inventory. We do, with a sense of frequency. Is something that I have, it's not necessary? Is it consuming too much of my time or resources to maintain it or whatever else like that? So these are great questions. In verse 31, those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So the second thing is this, not only, as we saw in verse 29, that time is short, but secondly, that the world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. Time is short. There is nothing solid and lasting in this world system. It is in its nature to pass away. Use the things of the world. Be involved without being engrossed in them. So somebody would say, I just live for the weekends, or I just live for my paycheck. Well, that wouldn't be correct thinking according to what we're looking here. Engaged but not engrossed. The world is passing away. We learned in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, and the world. That means the schemes of this world, the fashions of this world, the plans of this world, the ambitions of this world, the passions of this world is all passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's why we don't embrace the theology of an environmental sense of Greenpeace and everything else like that. It's a religion in and of itself. God has called us to be good stewards over this land that he's given to us, over the things we have. There's no excuse for not being a good steward. But we don't worship the creation, we worship the creator. And we thank God for everything he's given to us. But underway, a part of a global world movement happening right now with great velocity, one of the tenets of that is this sense of coming together with a sense of environmental green thought or green peace in that. And it's very detrimental. It is a religion. It is something that people be willing to embrace, love, and die for. We thank God for his word, and we thank God for the privilege of using what he's given to us. This world is over. Read Revelation 18 and 19. It speaks about 17 and 18 and 19, but it speaks about a coming world government, a one world government, a one world leader. And it tells us what's happening. And we're rapidly approaching that. To be naive of that would be careless thinking. If you may be wondering what I'm exactly talking about in greater detail, read Revelation 13, and it speaks specifically about this coming world leader and coming religious leader as well. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. So this is our third marker. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So what he's meaning is not to say to somebody, hey, can you help me out? No, the Bible says I'm not to care. You know he's not speaking about that. As a matter of fact, Christians care more deeply for people than anyone else that I know. True followers of Christ. They love deeply. They care. Care so much that they're willing to take risk, willing to be hurt, willing to be used, willing to be taken advantage of. But they do that because they love Jesus Christ. And they know that God recognizes our labor of love. And God will minister to us. So he's talking about being free from concern, to travel lightly through this world. The unmarried specifically would not necessarily have the great burdens of those that are married. So when you're married, you have a job, you have a career, you have marriage, you have kids, you got to continue to focus in on things. And if you're single, then you can serve God without some of these distractions. He is unmarried, can care for the things of the Lord. Here Paul simply recognizes that when a person does not have a family and the responsibilities, they're more free to serve God. This was the main reason Paul considered the unmarried state preferable for himself. I thank God that I am married, because in the same way, I could not be doing what I'm doing if I was single. For me personally, unless God radically changed my life prior to that, but the selfish ambitions that I have would really dominate. And being married, God used marriage and is using marriage to help me to be more conformed to Christ. He's used and is using marriage to help me seek, how do I love like Christ loved the church? That was foreign. I had no knowledge of that at all. So God is using marriage, and he'll use a single life in the same way. We just need to pursue him. Being married, there are divided interests. It's just the way that it is. Paul does not say to this in a way of condemning married people. And in fact, Paul is saying how it should be for the married person. There is something wrong if a married man does not care for how he may please his wife And there's something wrong if a married woman does not care about how she may please her husband. Verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Notice it doesn't say she cares about worldly things. She's caring about the responsibilities that God has given to her. So being married, there's so many things you have to take care of. I mean, there's the home and there's the babies and there's training them and there's family and in-laws and taxes and conflicts and all kinds of things. And if you're single, as a woman, be holy, concerned about the things of God. And for men, be pure in thought, be pure in action, both living a godly life. Verse 35, but I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And I love what Paul is saying. Again, he is not issuing a command to anybody. He is not telling somebody you should be married or you should not, or you should be single or you should not. He's just saying, let me give you the big picture. Look and see, why are you really here? What's your purpose in life? So being single or being married, it should be the same as to pursue God. There's an easier way to do that in singleness than in being married with the responsibilities. And there can become distractions, and he's helping us understand that we all need to be set apart for his purposes. A Christian is to be radically affected by Christ, by his cause, and by his return. This should influence all of our priorities and goals and ambitions, our choices of how we live. Why? Because he has radically changed our worldview. The reason things in this world and in the media and the position of governing people does not set well with many believers is because we have a biblical worldview. We see this world through the Word of God and through the prophecies that he's given to us. Therefore, we see clearly what's really happening. To those that have no biblical view or understanding and have a worldview, they would think that we're rather crazy and, just filled with conspiracy and other things. It could not be further from the truth. Married people face things that single people do not. You cannot be overwhelmed by the response. You can be overwhelmed by the responsibilities of marriage and cancel out the true purposes of your life. And it's easy to happen. So being married and taking on responsibilities and finances and parenting, trying to keep the relationship alive, realizing, wow, as the children are going, there's more financial needs, figuring out how are we going to get some additional finances, how's this going to happen, what do we need to do? And so there's a struggle. But I wrote down some things in a practical way right here at this particular point. How do I stay single-minded? So whether you're married or you're single, how do we have a sense of single-mindedness in our life? These are very basic, and you will be familiar to most of us. Number one is we need to press into reading the Word of God like never before, right now. So it doesn't matter how much I've read or how much I know of God's Word today, starting this day forward, I need to seek God with greater fervency, because what's happening right now in this world, and he's saying there's great distress in this world. He's saying it's not leaving, it's increasing in its intensity. So men and women, boys and girls, we must purposefully say to the Lord now, I want to seek you through your word in a way I never have before, and God will speak to us. Secondly, is not only allow the word of God to speak to us, but we must obey the word of God. To stay in the game, we have to obey God's word. Someone would say, I kind of have a partial obedience. I'm good in this area, but I have no desire to obey in that area. My answer to that response is, partial obedience is full disobedience. we should consider how to simplify our life. Simplify our life. Prioritize your private life, a good stewardship. When you do that, men and women that are older, that are married, we are an example for this next generation, these young boys and girls that are coming up. And if they can see what's a priority to me, what's a priority to you? Is the Word of God a priority? Is obeying God's Word a priority? Is sharing Christ a priority to you? Is praying with your family a priority? Is helping somebody in need a priority? That's how we make disciples. Also, serving God more fully, better each day. And I think as parents, one of the things that would be very important to consider is this: restraining your children. Not restraining them from God-given gifts and how to develop them, but I'm speaking about restraining them from the overdose of media and videos and other things like that. That indulgence is off the chart. And they're being trained right now, and their brains already are in overload. They cannot process all that action and all that information. And not to be strange, but when we grew up, obviously there wasn't this type of attraction. What there was is a sandbox. And in the sandbox, you actually sat in there and you played and you had toys and you made things and you created things. And you may think that that's a little bit strange or a little bit foolish. It's not. And there was things called Play-Doh that you could be creative, and even Etch-a-Sketch that you would do things like that. I'm just saying that those tools aren't really there anymore. And the ability for a young child just to have creativity without a technical device, without the media, without going online. In other words, use wisdom, mom and dad. How much is enough? You can never take back. So you're making decisions right now. You're trying to teach them to be sold out for the Lord. Verse 34, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, she is past the flower of her youth, thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin, let them marry. Again, just reading this, it's difficult, but what it's speaking about is arranged marriages. So they had arranged marriages. So the father, the dad, if he saw his daughter, virgin, single, was to be married, and yet had never been married and had moved past perhaps that youthful time or the time of having children. Paul is saying if she chooses to get married and if it's okay and if it's well, verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his will, so has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So he's just saying that as time goes on, as life goes on in this situation, verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. He's again bringing up a situation that they knew. What about within our home? The daughter was still in the home, or the son was in the home. What do we do? They're kind of past that time frame of getting married. And Paul goes, well, here's the thing. There's no problem. If she wants to get married, he wants to get married. And it's in the Lord. It's in the will of God. God bless it. And if that's not something that they're interested in doing, God bless them in that decision. And then verses 39 and 40, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever in the Lord. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul is speaking, obviously, with authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's just helping us understand one other situation. So if your spouse died, can you remarry? He says, absolutely, you can remarry in the Lord. But if getting remarried isn't something that is of interest to you, Paul says, praise the Lord, because how useful you can be for the things of God. And then finally, as I mentioned, there's four practical things. We went through them, but just emphasizing them here for just a few minutes. The first one that we saw in verse 29 is time is short. Now, these are practical applications that can help us have a renewed perspective regarding the prophetic days that we're living in. God's giving us a warning. So he's saying time is short. But I say this, brethren, time is short in verse 29. The average age, I believe, in the United States is about 78 years old. So my time is very short. You know, it's already been 20 years since 9/11, and it seems like that really went by fast. So I have 10 years left, according to that. It's all in God's hands. But does it cause somebody to realize, when you start to look at the reality of life and how close you are to the finish line? Time is short. I want to live my life fully for Jesus Christ. Last year, we were looking at getting a grave marker for my wife's mother. And when we were going to do that, trying to decide what do? We actually walked through the cemetery and just looked at all the different. And it's pretty fascinating to see the different names and people and time frame. And it's interesting because they were all similar in one way. All of them had a beginning date and an ending date. And the only thing in between was a dash. And that's basically where we're living at right now. We're living in that dash time frame right now. Psalm 39:5, indeed, you have made my days as hand breasts. That means measuring, using your hand as a measurement. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. So you may feel like, hey, right now, you know, I am at that best state. I'm playing the game at the best place I ever can be. Paul's going, that's great, but it's still just a vapor. Surely in Psalm 62:9, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they altogether are lighter than vapor. So it doesn't matter how much you think of yourself. Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. James 4:14, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? No, you don't. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Ephesians 5:14-17, it says, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what we're saying right now is time is short. So however I'm living as a married man. I'm living as a father. I'm living as a grandfather. I'm living as a pastor. I'm living as a friend to other people. That's how I'm living my life. But I need to consider today that time is short. God's saying that time is short. It's shorter than you can imagine. Everyone at the end of their life will usually say it went so fast, even through hard ache of health conditions at the end. The second thing is that the world's passing away. So if we embrace the world, are in love with the world, want to use the world, he's saying this world's passing away. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers, they all fall off. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the world is passing away. I love what Jesus says to us. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm taking you out of this place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What does that mean? My last breath, he takes me home. He takes you home. He takes us home to a place that he has prepared for us. We enter into his glory. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we fellowship with him. And at some marked time, we come back from heaven with him to earth. And he sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And we will have glorified bodies serving, ruling, and reigning with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friends, again, that time is sooner than we can possibly believe. The third thing was, but I want you to be without care. And the best illustration I have is Jesus with the parable of the seed and the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he says regarding the seed, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Have the cares of this world and this life, are they choking you? In other words, is it so much that it's really just even hard to breathe, hard to really follow the things that God has for you? He's saying, be careful. Jesus would say in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day will come upon you unexpectedly. And finally, in verse 35, we read, let's serve the Lord without distractions, or let's serve God with complete devotion. So time is short. The world's passing away. Let's live without unnecessary care. Let's serve God with complete devotion. Cellular technology is great. Obviously, because of that, we're able to do what we're doing today. So we thank God for that. And we thank God that he's using it to bring his gospel to the world. We thank God for that. But we realize that in it is the making of everything that is needed also for the end of time. And I would say that perhaps the greatest distraction is the handheld devices, that our lives are synchronized to them. We can hardly go by without much time, without looking, or without feeling a vibration or a buzz, and being online and just wrapped into all of that. If any of that is hindering your devotion towards Jesus, then pray how God might want to make a change in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and the worship team will come up. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for you, Lord. Thank you for your great love and help for us in this life that we're living. Father, we thank you for those that are married. May you impart, God, encouragement today, blessed hope, blessed strength. For those that are single, may they be renewed in their love, in their hope, in their faith. May they commit that into your hands. May you show them what you have for them. Father, we pray for our young people, our young boys and girls as they're being raised. Help us, God, to disciple them in a way that they understand these priorities for their life. Cause all of us not to live in fear, but to live in faith, to be stirred in our own hearts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For marriages that are in difficulty, I pray for a renewal. I pray for brokenness. I pray for humility. I pray, God, for the grace to ask for forgiveness, to seek forgiveness, to give forgiveness. We pray, God, that those marriages can be reconciled. I pray for those that feel they're single and they've waited long enough not to compromise, not to go the way of finding a person just to find a person, but it's not the one the Lord would have. I pray for additional patience in those situations. God, continue to use our life, use our ministry, continue to save men and women and boys and girls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God with this final song.